The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We want to make our way to the end of this chapter. We've been trying to consider the spiritual gifts in the church, and we've been going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 very often. But now we want to make our way to the end of this chapter, leading into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So, just like we tried to consider together last week, we have this diversity of spiritual gifts, diversities of personalities, diversities of talents, diversities of abilities, as it says here, diversities of operations and administrations. So you have all this diversity, but then the church is called upon to operate in unity. So how do you have unity? How do you have unity among all of this diversity? And he is saying in conclusion of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, the gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, and do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way." A more excellent way. And what is that more excellent way? It's charity. It's agape love. It's love in action. And really, that's the unity that we have in the body, is love, because Jesus Christ, as being the head of the head sends out the impulses to the rest of the body. And what is God characterized by? Love, right? 1 Corinthians 4:8, God is love. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Those are the attributes of God. So we know that the head is going to be sending impulses to all the body, directing them to do what? To work together in love. And what I want us to be reminded of today is that really love is the testimony of the church. That is what we're characterized by. That's what we're identified by in this world. Jesus said in John chapter 13, John chapter 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, and that ye should also love one another." So that's how high of a bar we have to love one another. Now, Jesus gave a commandment, Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, right? Love your enemies. Pray for them to despitefully use you. Do good for them that persecute you. We have a responsibility to love our enemies. But who's he talking to here? He's talking to the disciples. And he says, the commandment that I give you is that you love one another. All right? Now, the testimony of the church has to be the unconditional love of Jesus. Why? Because we're commanded to love one another. Notice, as I have loved you. Now, that's how high of a bar we have. And certainly we'll never be able to perfectly meet that bar, but we need to get up every day and strive, do our best to get as close as we can to meet that standard. Right? What's the greatest commandment? What is it? All other commandments encapsulated by? Right? Matthew 22, 37. That you love God first, right? You love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind. And then the second is like unto it. The second is a natural extension of the first. Because if you love God the way that you ought to, you're going to love others the way that you ought to, and you're no doubt going to love your brothers and sisters the way that you ought to, right? That's why he says you love one another, your brothers and sisters. And no doubt, if you're loving God and you're following the directions of Jesus Christ, you sure enough ain't going to be hating your brother, are you? If you're hating your brother, you sure enough ain't walking in the Spirit. You're not walking in fellowship with Jesus. You're walking in the flesh. You're walking according to your carnal nature. That you love me as I have loved you. Now, we need to show love to everybody, but there is a special intimacy and a special love that we show, first of all, to the people that are in the immediate local church body of Macedonia Church. Then we extend that beyond out a little bit to baptized members of Primitive Baptist Faith and Order. Okay? But we also need to show that same love to people who are still members of the Bride of Christ. They are part of the church as it describes it in Acts chapter 20, the church that was purchased by the blood of Jesus. Now, we may disagree about accepting Jesus. We may disagree about, you know, various forms of baptism. We may disagree about some of these things. But when you operate and you interact with people that display fruit of the Spirit, you need to be reminded that they are still a member of the Bride of Christ and the body of Christ. And if you treat that person disrespectfully, you want to know who you're disrespecting? Jesus. Jesus. Okay? Now, like I said, we have a requirement to show love to the entire world to the degree that we have fellowship with them. And what I mean by that is you're not supposed to be antagonistic and try to injure people that are persecuting you, but you're also not going to invite them into your home the way you would your close fellowship that you have in the church, right? So when it says love your enemies, that doesn't mean you got to be best friends with your enemies. That's not what that's talking about, okay? But we need to be reminded, especially as we interact with other people, okay? We can agree to disagree, but we always have to agree to disagree in love, because every single time that you're interacting with someone that is a member of the body of Christ, you need to treat them the same way that you would treat Jesus if he was there in person interacting with you. You know, sometimes we think about that in the positive, right? In so as much as you've done the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. What a blessing. What a blessing to be able to be able to minister to people, to be able to provide help in a financial way, to cook a meal. You know, there's a multitude of different actions we can do to show love to other people, and we can show love to Jesus by showing love to them. And that's great to think about that in the positive sense, but we also have to understand the reality of that in the negative sense too, right? You know, that snarky comment that you make to someone that disagrees with you, it's as if you're making that same snarky, passive-aggressive comment to Jesus Christ, right? And so as much as you've done it, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, in the Primitive Baptist Church, I believe that we have a unique understanding, according to the Scriptures. You know, we're not, there's not anything special about Primitive Baptist. I think we just follow the Scriptures closer than any other group of people in the church today, in Christianity today. That's not being prideful. That is what I believe to be the rightly dividing of Scripture, and we try to uphold those things, okay? Now, when I say this, I certainly don't say this in a prideful way, but I believe that we're about the only group of people that has the proper understanding of the truly unconditional love of Jesus. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of people that love Jesus. There's a lot of people that want to serve Jesus, but their Jesus has a conditional love. He is willing to love you if you're willing to do X, Y, Z. He's willing to accept you into heaven if you believe on him, if you accept him, if you get baptized, if you live a good enough life. That's a conditional love. He is willing to love you as long as you're willing to love him. But if you don't love you, but if you reject me, I'm going to send you to hell for eternity. Well, that diminishes, as it describes in Ephesians chapter 2, for this great love wherewith he loved us. I'll tell you, that diminishes the greatness of God's love, the magnitude and the amazing grace that we have in Jesus Christ, right? Because, you know, he says in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies. Because if you only love them that love you, you're not any better than the publicans and the heathens. You know, is Jesus not any better than a crooked tax collector and some pagan worshiping idolatrous Gentile heathens? You know, you're telling me Jesus isn't any better than them? He's only going to love the people that love him? When did he love us? He didn't choose to love us when we chose to love him. It's when we were enemies toward him. That's in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8. It's when we were enemies toward God, right? That's when he chose to love us. So we have an understanding that God's love is not conditional. God's love is not conditional. And you better be glad it's not. I'll tell you. Praise God. You know, something else that really stood out to me in studying that model prayer is, I tell you, you really got to be living close with the Lord and living the way you ought to pray that prayer, the model prayer, the way that you ought to, which is, you forgive me the same way that I forgive other people. I tell you, you got to be walking right with the Lord to be able to pray that prayer. I tell you, I don't want the Lord to be near as unforgiving to me as many times I am with other people. So when you really understand that God loved you when you didn't love him, when there was no merit in you that warranted him loving you, I'll tell you, that changes the way that we're called upon to love other people. And you know what? It should be reflected in our actions. Now, I'm not just talking about Christians in general. I'm talking about primitive Baptists that believe in the sovereign, unconditional grace and love of Jesus. Our love should be distinctly different. Why? Because we have a distinctly different understanding of the love of Jesus. Right? So that means that our love is not conditional. Agape love. The willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without the thought of return. That's agape love. Who's the focus? It's not you. Actually, the majority of the time, we love people the manner that we ought to. We're the person that's going to be injured. We're the person that's going to be uncomfortable. We're the person that's not going to get what we want because we're putting someone else's needs above our own. Okay? There is something that is distinctly different about the love of Jesus that we believe, according to the Scriptures, His love is unconditional. And therefore, we are called upon to show that same unconditional love to other people. I love the testimony of Brother Mark Quarles, who grew up in a different denomination, believing that he had to do something to go to heaven. And now Brother Mark is one of our most gifted ministers. So thankful for his ministry and him and Sister Emily and their family. But he tells so often that when he first came, he began to date Sister Emily Ash at their Shawala Church in Potts Camp. And when he first began to date them, you know, he wasn't converted on election. He wasn't converted on scriptural singing without the accompaniment of musical instruments, you know, not the doctrine, not the practice. He said when he walked in the door, he felt a level of love that he had never experienced before. And I want to tell you, that's something that should be a characteristic of God's people in general, but that has to be a characteristic of anyone when they walk into a Primitive Baptist church. Why? Because we have a different understanding of the love of Jesus. Do you understand that? There should be a different feeling of the love that they feel when they come into a Primitive Baptist church, because we have a different understanding, according to the Scriptures, of the love of Jesus. Because His love is unconditional. And as soon as someone walks in that door, they need to be showered with the unconditional love of Jesus. And you know what? I hope one of these days, somebody that's never been here before will walk in here, has no idea what a Primitive Baptist is, and they go home and they say, you know what? The preacher said something about you don't have to do anything to go to heaven, and that didn't make any sense to me. They sang without musical instruments. I heard these people wash feet. It seemed a little weird. But you know what? I felt something different. I felt a love that was different. That was the testimony of Brother Mark. I'll tell you, that has to be the testimony of every Primitive Baptist church. And I pray to God that it will be the testimony of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. There needs to be something that feels different. And why does it feel different? Because the love of God, right? Because the love of Jesus Christ. You know, people come in here and say that God loves everybody, but if you don't act right, He's going to send you to hell. I'll tell you, we got a better message than that. We got a way better message than that. And that should be reflected in our actions. It should be reflected by the way we treat people when they walk through that door. Why? Because we're trying to love them the way Jesus loved us. And you want to know the next verse? You know the next verse? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You know, I tell you, it's Primitive Baptist. How do people know we're Primitive Baptist? Boy, it's all about the doctrine. It's all about the practice. It's all about all the things we don't do. And I tell you, we thumb our lapels and we get really high and mighty about it. There's a place for standing up for the truth. We're called to earnestly contend for the faith, okay? But I'll tell you the way that we're supposed to be identified in this world, and it's by the way we love other people. It's by the love that they feel when they walk in this, you know, and I'm saying walk in this building for public worship. If there's anything I hope you've learned over these months we've been digging into the church is not this physical body, this physical building. You want to know really what that means? I hope they feel it when they walk in public worship. But you want to know what this really means? They should feel different when they interact with you. You hear me? They should feel different when they interact with you. Because you are the church. You should love them. And you say, well, you know, you come to church and you'll feel the love of the church. Well, you know what? You better preempt that. You need to make them feel that love when you're talking to them right then. Why? Because what's the greatest commandment anyway? Love God, love heart, soul, and mind, and then do what? Love your neighbor, right? Love those other people. Okay, now, I really don't have enough time to just give you the whole survey and all the New Testament, okay? There's just so many verses that say love is the end of the law, right? We really don't need anything other than Jesus saying that the greatest commandment is to love God and love others, right? He said, in this, you know, is encapsulated all the law and the commandments, all the law and the prophets, right? But if you study the New Testament, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. What does it all boil down to? What is the characteristic? What is the identifying mark? What is the identifying mark of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially ought to be the Primitive Baptist Church in this world? What is the identifying mark? The unconditional love of Jesus. The unconditional love of Jesus. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like in action? Now we go back to 1 Corinthians 13. And this is a passage that's read at weddings a lot. It's a great depiction of charity, love, agape love in action. But let's not miss the context of what this is talking about. This is in the context of spiritual gifts in the church. He dug into it in chapter 12. He comes back to it in chapter 14 about how you administer public worship, especially. He comes back to it in chapter 14, and sandwiched right in between there is this beautiful chapter, this beautiful charity chapter, describing what agape love looks like in action. Okay? So, this is what love is. These are the attributes of love, the attributes of God. And we need to display that love to everyone we come in contact with. But, let's not forget, this is delivered in the immediate context of spiritual gifts in the church. So we need to think through this morning in the context of our interactions with each other in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our interactions with those, even outside of the primitive Baptist church, that are members of the elect family of God, the elect church, the elect bride. Okay? And these are the characteristics of what love looks like. I hope that you know that love is, it's not simply a feeling. You know, it's not words. It's not saying the right thing. Love is identified by actions. By actions. It doesn't matter what you say if your actions deny your words. That's what he says in regards to faith. He says, look, if faith doesn't have works, it's dead. That doesn't mean you're not a child of God. It just means you don't have any proof. It says faith, which I think it's Galatians 5, 6. Faith which worketh by love. How is faith lived out? It's lived out by love. Faith worketh by love. He says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. How is it that we can have peace and assurance that we're among God's people, that we're among the chosen, among the elect? Do you love God's people? That's evidence you've passed from death unto life. Now, if you hate God's people, then that doesn't give you any assurance, does it? Okay? He goes on to say, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Right? A life of sacrifice. Why don't we live a life of sacrifice, putting others' needs above our own? Because that's what Jesus did for us. It's because of our understanding of the love of Jesus, right? And now he says, he's just going to make it very practical. Whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If you have the ability, we give as God has prospered us. There's sometimes we don't have as much prospering as we do at other times. But if you have that ability, you have the ability to help, and you look at them and say, you know what, I hope somebody helps them, and you have the ability to help them, and you don't, that doesn't mean you're not a child of God, but you are not displaying the love, the unconditional love of Jesus to that person. You know what? In that instance, your faith is dead. In that moment, your faith is dead. Why? Because it's not backed up by works. My little children, let us not love in word and tongue. Now, we need to tell people we love one another. It's good to be reminded of that, isn't it? But you back it up by actions, right? My little children, let us not love. I'll add in this, I mean, we don't have to add to Scripture, but just for clarification purposes, I'll add this for you. My little children, let us not love only in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth, right? In actions that manifest and prove the faith and the love that we profess. So, you should know that love, charity, agape love in the New Testament is primarily a verb. It's not a noun. It's not an abstract concept. No, it's a verb. Why? Because there are supposed to be actions that back it up, right? Not just speech, not just deed and tongue, but actions that validate and back up the love that we profess. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now he's talking about all these spiritual gifts. He says, look, it doesn't matter what, in the eyes of men, what impressive spiritual gift or ability or talent I have. None of that matters is if I'm using it for the wrong reason and I'm not concerned about that. Why did God do that? Okay, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity. I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Why did God give spiritual gifts to the body anyway? To edify the body. To edify the body. Right? So if you're trying to make your spiritual gift all about you, and you're not trying to edify the body in love, then you're nothing. You're nothing. Now, that doesn't mean there's not any benefit to it. It says here, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, if you're going to give all your goods to feed the poor, praise God, there's going to be a lot of people that can eat. But you know what? It doesn't profit you anything. Why? Because you want to know why you're doing that? You're doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for God and others. You're doing it like the Pharisee. You know, there's a lot of people that, a lot of rich people, and I have no idea. I don't have any knowledge of the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know if they're elect or non-elect, but there's a lot of people that sure don't seem to have a real piety of desire to serve God, but they sure do like holding a news conference and issuing a press release when they're giving millions, or depending on how rich you are, billions of dollars to some charity. Now, I'm sure that money can do a lot of good. But you know what? You want to know why they're doing that? They're doing it, A, for a tax write-off, and B, to have their name in the paper. Now, I'm not saying every single person that does that is that circumstance, but there's a whole lot of them. There's a whole lot of them in that circumstance. Now, that doesn't mean there's not some benefit to it. Praise God, the poor are getting fed. But you know what? It doesn't profit them one lick. Well, actually, it does profit them. They get exactly what they want. They get the praise of men. They get the acclaim of men. Just like those people that pray standing on the street corners. Jesus said, you know what? They're wanting the praise of men, and they're getting exactly what they want. Okay? But if we are not doing these things based off a sincere desire and love for God's people and to manifest God's love to others, it is empty and it is vain, and he says it profits you nothing. Okay? That's how important charity is. That's how important charity is. Now, what are the attributes of agape love? What does agape love look like in action? From verses 4 to 8, we have 16 attributes of agape love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. The very first thing it says here is charity suffers long. Suffers long. You want to know what's necessary for you to suffer long? You have to suffer. You have to be uncomfortable. In our bedroom, we have one of those Hobby Lobby pictures with these verses, from verses 4 to 8. One of the few things in our house that is not KJV only. But it doesn't say, it makes me feel a little bit better, though. All the other ones, it has, you know, ESV or NIV or NKJV on it. It has that notation on it. At least there's no notation on that in our room where it says it's ESV. Anyway, and for me to look at that picture, I have to look over Bethany's side of the bed to look at that picture. And every now and then when I'm going to bed and I look over that picture, and the very first thing and the way that it translates it in the picture right there is not necessarily charity suffereth long. It says love is patient. Love is patient. And I have to look right past Bethany's side of the bed and read, love is patient. And that's when I have to pray for forgiveness, right? I don't like being uncomfortable. Can you relate to that? I don't like being inconvenienced. The majority of the time, I think I'm right. The majority of the time, I think my way is the best way. And also, I just simply don't like being inconvenienced. And you know what that is? It's pride, it's selfishness, and I pray God will give me some more humility. Give me some more of the Holy Spirit. Because you want to know what long-suffering? You want to know what's the fruit of the Spirit? Long-suffering. If I'm not suffering long, you don't know that. You know what that tells me? I'm walking in the flesh. I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm not walking in communion with Jesus at that moment. I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit to control my actions. My thought should be, man, Lord, look how long-suffering you are with me. How dare I get frustrated at such a short period of time? You know, it says later on, it's not easily provoked. It says on our wall, it's not easily angered. You know, I don't fly off the handle too much, but I get annoyed quick. Why? Because it's annoying. And it's annoying to me, you know? I don't like being inconvenienced. I really don't like suffering. Why? Because suffering isn't pleasant, is it? But when you make the conscious decision, and this is something that I've tried to have in my mind and I fail every day and gotta get back up and try to do it again the next day. But when you make the conscious decision to say, you know what, I would rather do this, but it's in someone else's best interest for me to do this, I'm going to choose to forsake what I would rather do for their benefit. The willing, by the way, you're not being forced to do it, willing, sacrificial, giving of oneself for the benefit of another, and maybe this is the real kicker, without the thought of return. This is not a business transaction. This is not me adding another notch on my side of the ledger so I can bring it back later and say, hey, I did X, Y, Z, now you need to do A, B, C. That's what we do the majority of the time too, right? We do something so we can hold it over somebody's head later. That's not love. Now, I'm glad you did something for them, but that's not agape love. So when I consciously try to think through, and most of the time I don't, but when I consciously try to think through, you know what? I'm so lazy. It's pitiful. I don't want to do this. But you know what? I'm going to get over that. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do X, Y, and Z because you know what? It would help someone else. It would ease someone else's burden. I'm going to choose to do something that I don't want to do. Why? Because I'm putting someone else's needs above my own. I'm making a sacrifice of myself to benefit someone else. You know what that is? That's acting like Jesus. In a very small degree. In a very small degree. And then, when someone says something that's annoying to me, instead of, you know, I'm not very verbally abusive, but there's a lot of deep sighs in our house. Well, you know what? Instead of me getting annoyed, you know what? I'm the problem in that transaction. Why? Because I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to be annoyed. You know what? I need to act like Jesus a little bit. I need to get over myself. Act like Jesus. And maybe, I don't know if I've ever suffered long. I don't even like suffering short. I'm usually no suffering. I don't even like suffering for a short period of time. I don't even know if I've ever really suffered. I mean, I've had such an easy, blessed, providentially guided life. You know, I don't even think I'd really even know what real long suffering is. But I can be patient, though. But I can try to consciously think about the fact that, you know what, I would rather just be lazy, sit here and watch TV. But I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do something that can benefit someone else. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm going to do something that is sacrificing to me. Why? Because I'm putting someone else's needs above my own. That's what we're talking about. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Is kind. Gives kind, encouraging, gentle words. You know, grievous words, they stir up anger. That's what Proverbs says, right? No, your speech should be always with grace and seasoned with salt. You should be kind. And especially when we're thinking about being kind, as it says later, doth not behave itself unseemly. Especially for those that display the fruit of the Spirit, that we have a confidence that they are among God's children. We never, doesn't matter the disagreement, we never have the authority to treat them any different than we would treat Jesus if he was standing right in front of us. I'll tell you, I found it, especially at work, I've tried to implement the policy that if I would not say this in the exact same way to someone face to face, if they were standing in front of me, then I shouldn't send a text message, I shouldn't send an email with any tone or with any words that I wouldn't say to them right in. But I'll tell you, I can get frustrated, I can shoot off a snarky email with the best of them. And you know what? I have to be reminded of the fact that, you know what? If they're a child of God, I sure enough wouldn't send that email to Jesus. I'll tell you, I sure enough wouldn't send that text message to Jesus. I sure enough wouldn't use that tone with Jesus. In so as much as you've done the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And I'll tell you, there's some people that, some people in other denominations, I just don't believe they're ever going to accept unconditional election. You know, I just don't believe they're ever going to accept some of these doctrines that we believe taught in the Bible. But there is never an instance that it is acceptable for you to treat them disrespectfully when you disagree. Never an instance. Why? Because that is the body of Christ. That is the bride of Christ. And how do you think Jesus feels about his bride being disrespected? Just like all the rest of us husbands feel about our bride being disrespected. Jesus doesn't like it. And Jesus ain't going to put up with it either. Okay? Charity envieth not. Envieth not. I'll tell you, this has a lot to do with these competing spiritual gifts, doesn't it? What did he say in the 12th chapter? Well, you know what? There's some people who said, you know what? They're coveting. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. I show unto you a more excellent way. What do you need to be coveting? Not that I had a different gift. Let me use the gift that I have to the best of my ability, bathed in so much love, that I'm going to do the very best I can with what I've got. You shouldn't look at someone else and say, man, I could do so much better with that spiritual gift if that's what God would have gave. Look at them squandering that over here. Look at them not using it like they ought to. Man, if God would have gave me that very prominent hand spiritual gift, if you let me use that language, if he would have given me that gift, boy, I would have done way better than them. You know what? When other people are prospered in the body, you shouldn't look at them and say, you know what, I'm the one that deserves that. You know what that is? That's pride. It's pride. And what's pride characteristic of? It sure ain't Jesus. It's characteristic of the world. What's the characteristics of Jesus? Meekness, humility, right? We shouldn't look at other people in the church and say, man, I'm the one that deserves that. No, charity envieth not, right? Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Pride is the exact opposite of love. Pride is the exact opposite of love. To vaunt yourself up, to puff yourself up. And I tell you, the more that we think about ourselves, the more difficult it's going to be to show agape love to other people. Right? Because if you think that you're all that, you're not going to inconvenience yourself. Because at the end of the day, my wants, my needs are more important and more important than other people's. That's what pride tells you, didn't it? That's what pride fills your mind with. I deserve it more than them. My convenience is more important than their convenience. My ease is more important than their ease. Why aren't they helping me? They never helped me out. That doesn't matter. Why? What's that last tagline on agape love? Without the thought of return. It doesn't matter if they've done it for you before. It doesn't matter. We're not keeping score. You should say, well, you know, we ought to keep score. Be careful. Be careful going down that road. You don't want God to keep score, do you? No, you don't. No, you don't. You want God to be long-suffering. You want God to be kind. Well, of course, God ain't going to be puffed up. You want God to bless you, right? Behaveth not itself unseemly. Don't act like a fool. Don't be inappropriate. Don't be unkind. Don't be rude to people. That has no business in showing, it has no business in the body of Christ. Why? Because where's that impulse coming from? I guarantee you it ain't coming from the head. I guarantee you it ain't coming from the head, Jesus Christ, who is characterized by love. If you're acting unseemly, and inappropriate and rude and disrespectful to someone else in the body, even if you disagree. You disagree in love. Okay? And if you don't, that impulse is not coming from the head. It's not coming from Jesus. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. You need to mortify those deeds of the flesh. Seeketh not her own. That's probably the most important thing in love anyway, right? Agape love. And you know what? If you get too puffed up, then the only thing you're going to want to seek is your own. If you get too prideful, the only thing that I'm going to seek is mine. Seeketh not her own. And is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. We don't immediately assume the worst when someone does something. You know what? If you have a question about why someone does something, if they offended you in some small way, God's given you the appropriate mechanism to reconcile that. You want to know how you do that? You go to him and you ask him. You go to him and you tell him. You don't assume. Assuming gets everybody in trouble. Okay? Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You know, Jesus doesn't rejoice in iniquity. The more conformed we are to the image of Jesus, we're not going to be happy when other people are getting out. You know, some people have a wrong idea of love and say love is, you know, just being positive all the time and patting people on the back and telling them how great they are all the time. No. Love calls you on the carpet. Love calls you out when you're not acting right. Why? Because they actually care about you. You know, it's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable to call someone out, that, especially when you know they are vehemently going to disagree with you. It is uncomfortable for you to put yourself in that position. But why do you do it? Because ultimately you're putting their needs ahead of your comfort, right? I'm going to have this conversation that I know they're going to get upset. I know they're not going to like it, but I also know they need to hear it. But you know what? I'm willing to be uncomfortable because I'm more concerned about their long-term spiritual health. That's what love is. That's what love is. I'm willing to be uncomfortable to benefit you. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Beareth all things. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It says in the first part of that church, have fervent charity. We need charity, but we need some fervency. We need some zeal. Believeth all things. That doesn't mean that love is gullible. But you always assume the good. You always want to encourage the positives instead of the negatives to the best of your ability. Okay? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. And ultimately, love never fails. Charity never fails. Now, I'm so thankful for the love of Jesus that never fails. But unfortunately, as sinful creatures, we don't do a very good job of modeling Jesus' love to other people. You know, it's a reality that love does fail here in this world because of the problem of the people that are carrying that out. There's plenty of people that want to tell somebody they love them, but the deed and the truth aren't there. You know, they'll love in word and tongue, but the deed and the truth aren't there. Why? Because it's just a feeling. It's just an emotion instead of it being a robust life of works, serving other people, putting other people's needs ahead of your own. Now, these attributes of charity, these attributes of agape love, are really the attributes of God, right? Because God is love. God is love. And if God is characterized by love, and guess what? We're his body, right? Does that make sense? We're his body. We're one with Jesus. So what should the body be characterized by? By love, right? And not a conditional love. Not, I'm only willing to be friends with you as long as you do X, Y, Z. I'm only willing to be kind and loving to you as long as you agree with my opinions. I'm only willing to do X, Y, and Z as long as you meet my parameters of what I believe that is acceptable for someone to merit me being kind to them and me being loving to them. When did Jesus die for us? When we were enemies toward him. The only reason we love God is because he changed our hearts and put love in it. We didn't have any love in our heart. The only reason we have love is because he put it there. When we have the proper understanding of the unconditional love of Jesus, it affects the way that we love other people. And that is our commandment. That is the identifying factor, the identifying mark of the disciples of Christ here in this world. Okay? Because I tell you, if you look at the world long enough, you can look at each of those characteristics and say there is not much agape love out in the world. There's not. Hey, by the way, why is there not much agape love? Because what's one of the characteristics of the world? Lust and pride. Lust says, I want it, and I'm going to do whatever I want because that's what makes me feel good, and I want it. And then pride says, I deserve it. Boy, those are the exact polar opposites of love, aren't they? You don't deserve it. And you put other needs, other people's needs, ahead of your own. This has to be what the church is characterized by. And I'm so thankful that God saw fit to give spiritual gifts to the body, to raise up people to edify the body of Christ, preach the gospel. But in that same context, he also says, you speak the truth now. You don't compromise. You don't compromise truth one inch, but you speak the truth in love. And because when you're speaking the truth in love, you're speaking it in the Holy Spirit, right? That the Holy Spirit is anointing that. But the church, especially Macedonia, Permanent Baptist Church, has to be characterized by a unique love that models the love of Jesus, which is unconditional. And that needs to be showered upon everyone that not just attends our public worship on Sunday on the Lord's Day. Because we are the church. We are the church that go out into the communities every single week. And you know what? They need to see that kind of love out of you. And that love makes a difference. I'll tell you, it shines out in a workplace where people are just trying to take advantage of other people and manipulate other people and try to step over other people so they can go up the corporate ladder. You know, if you show real, genuine humility and love in that kind of a setting, it's gonna be very evident to the people around you. And then our hope is that then they will ask you, be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. They will say, man, everyone else is only out for themselves here, and you seem to be helping everybody else out. Think about Joseph down in the prison. Think about Joseph down in Potiphar's house. You know, he wasn't there for himself. He was serving everybody. Next thing you know, he was running the show. Well, you know what? If people have enough sense, you know, we did some work training about being a servant leader. That's becoming a lot of popularity now in business circles. Why? Because you know what? I don't want someone at the top that's only out for themselves. I want someone who is invested in the people around them, who displays the attitude of a servant. So if you just, you know, the world tells you that they are opposing things that can't correlate. Well, you know what? If you just serve God where you're at, where you're called to, you treat people right, and you show love to them, and you're not trying to be at their throats and step over them, well, you know what? I believe God will see fit to elevate you. That's been my experience. Why? Because the right people will notice. Now, there's some people who won't notice and won't care. But you know what? Those people don't matter anyway. You don't need to worry about what they think. Serve God. show that love to other people to the best of your ability. And ultimately, what's the purpose of the church anyway? The glory of God. It says in Matthew chapter 15, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And what's the first fruit of the Spirit? It's love. It's love. God's glorified when you show that love to other people. And I pray God, by the enabling grace of His Holy Spirit, will bless us to show that unconditional love to people in the church and to everyone that we come in contact with as well, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.